Well, we're glad you're here this morning. God bless you. Our heart goes out to the Falls, and, calling our brother Wes home to be with him. There's a little bit of jealousy in my heart because I'm looking forward to Jesus' return. I love being with my wife, my kids, you. But I'm looking forward to being home with Jesus. This isn't my home. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Hugs to you at home. Love you guys and miss you guys. Ken is under the weather. Ken Coots, he had what Dick had. Sharon can be overrated at times. So, if you're visiting this today, we're really glad you're here, and we trust the Lord will minister to you. It's our desire, even as elders, that you'd hear from the Lord. Hopefully, you didn't come to hear me. I want you to hear Jesus speak to you and minister to you, and we trust that His Word will do that. So, we're going through the book of Mark. We're in chapter 12, verse 1. And how well do you understand how a trap works? And what I mean by a trap, I'm talking about a trap to catch something. A trap is usually used to catch something that you do not like and you want to do away with it. Chris and I live in the country, and occasionally mice will find their way into the house. I don't hate mice, Chris might, but we don't like them in the house. They're dirty. We just prefer them not to be there. We don't invite them in, however, they like our food. And so we have to set traps for them. And so we have a pretty good idea how the trap works. You certainly don't want to catch your finger in it and stuff. But we also have to find out what's going to be best to attract those mice so I can catch them and do away with them. Personally, we've found peanut butter and chocolate works the best and not cheese. As we've been going through Mark here, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the leaders of Israel want to see Jesus done away with. They want him out of the way. Whether dispose of him, get him away, we know that based on the scriptures and reading, we know that his life is coming to an end. So when Jesus healed on the Sabbath in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, the Pharisees went out immediately and held counsel with the Herodians against him on how they might destroy Jesus. God bless you. They're looking to destroy him. Jesus' ministry has only been 3.5 years long. Right now in the text that we're at right here in Mark 12, it is the last week of Jesus' life here on earth, before he's crucified. Then in John 11, verse 48, after the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the Pharisees and the council met together and said, if we let him continue to go on just like this, everyone's going to believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. We know from the scriptures that the Pharisees and scribes, Sadducees, Herodians all had the wrong perspective of who Jesus is. But they were going to set traps on how they could catch him and get rid of him. So as Jesus rides into Jerusalem for Passover, the scribes and the Pharisees in Israel began to set traps and come to him with questions, with hard questions, in hopes that he will answer wrong. The whole goal is so that they can do away with him. Last week, with Tom's message, we saw that Jesus, the Pharisees and them, questioned Jesus by what authority was he speaking. They wanted to know. They wanted to know because they believed within themselves the Messiah was going to come from within them. And they believed that they were the ones who had the authority, and if God was going to send the Messiah, it was going to be through them. And they wanted to know by what authority, because they had Jesus had not gone through the school that they went through. But yet he spoke with power and with wisdom and with authority. And yet Jesus responds with wisdom and grace to them. He asks them a question, which they would not answer. They would not answer because they knew that their own heart would be convict them. And Jesus says to them, if you will not answer, neither will I answer you. Wise, there's wisdom right there. We'll see many more times in the scriptures where these rascals, who I would call very so, are trying to trap Jesus and catch him with his words and his attitudes and his actions so that they could do away with him. If you would, stand with me and open your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. And we'll read verses 1 through 17. Then he, Jesus, began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he set a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive them of the, might receive some of the fruit from the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. They sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left and went away. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, Teacher, we know you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius, that I may see it. So they brought it. And he said, Whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Jesus answered and said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We are grateful for it. Thank you for preserving it for us to be able to read it this morning, to look into your word. We pray that God, as we look to you to meet the needs of our own hearts. We ask that you administer to each one of us. And Lord, some of us have come with, actually, Lord, truly, every one of us has come with a different need. You alone can meet everyone. Would you do that through your word? Would you do that through possibly some words that I might speak that would give us hope and direction and discernment and wisdom that we might live for Jesus Christ? And Father, draw each one of us to you, to the Lord Jesus. We want to lift him up this morning. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. This parable that Jesus speaks comes exactly right after he was questioned, and he says it to those who are questioning his authority. They're questioning his authority, and they don't like Jesus very much. They have an attitude. They've got a, if you want to say, a chip on their shoulder, an axe to grind, whatever you want to say. They're out to seek to kill and destroy him. Jesus in John chapter 8 says very clearly to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees that they are just like their father, the devil. He puts them in their place. He makes very clear who is the one that is motivating their very attitudes, their very motives, their very actions. This parable is one that doesn't speak of heavenly things. It's not one that we would see when we look in Matthew chapter 13, 10 through 16, that Jesus is trying to keep from somebody understanding heavenly things, and he makes it known unto the disciples, and their eyes are open. So he's not trying to keep hid from the Pharisees' eyes. This is a parable of one of judgment, not of hope. And he makes it very clear some of the things that he says to them hits them right deep down in their heart. He's making it very clear that judgment was coming to them and their way of thinking was and is wrong. There are many who believe that this parable comes directly from Isaiah chapter 5. With the vineyard, and Jesus taught, and God's word in Isaiah, they are talking of a vineyard. It describes the vineyard is the one who owns the vineyard is God Himself. The vine dressers, or the ones who are there leased to, is Israel themselves. There's a good chance that all these Pharisees are aware of that, that He's speaking this and drawing the conclusion back to that. And as he says things, the things that take place, you got to keep in mind, it's just not them. His disciples are there. There's other people there. There's a whole crowd of people right here. And you can imagine those who don't know the word of God at that time. And Jesus is saying, so there's a mixed emotions in this group here as Jesus says that. And you can see, even if we were just to take this by ourselves, our own emotions would say, that's not right. That's not right. That's not right. Why would you do that? But yet sin in the heart of a person, once it begins to take root and begins to go in a direction, it has an endless course of death or destruction. And we see that as what we could say, God sending his prophets or God sending his servants to communicate to Israel the wrong ways that they are living and violating the ways of God. And they began to destroy them. They began to kill them. They began to beat them. When you look at history and how the prophets actually died, it was Israel, the Jews, who killed their own people. The ones who were speaking the oracles and the word of God to them, to bring them to a place of repentance and turning to God. And yet, sin, when we look at this parable, they first begin to beat. Just beat them. Doesn't say how or what they used to beat them, but they beat them. The next, they threw rocks and stones, and it said they sent them away shamefully. That word shamefully means it was unrecognizable, that you could not tell what that person looked like. Then what do? They're going to kill him. Do you know the progression of sin goes down deeper and deeper and deeper? And when we get ourselves to sin, that happens to us as well. Then all of a sudden there's a stronghold, a bondage that comes into our lives, just as it does with these vine dressers. They are consumed with owning what they think is not what they think is theirs, but it's not theirs. Sin is vicious. Sin will destroy us, just as it did and does with the Pharisees. The very reason that Jesus came for us, to destroy the works of the devil, but also to set the captives free. I am so grateful for the light of the gospel of Christ that has come into my life that begins to illuminate the dark areas in hopes that Jesus wants me to be set free. I shared with a dear brother just this morning how I see light in his countenance, and I know that the journey that he has taken in life, the Lord has allowed certain situations in his life to really allow Jesus to work in such a way so that there is a light in his countenance. His response to the grace of God, because that's exactly what it is, brings forth freedom and light and love and grace, and it shows on this man's countenance. If we reject the ways of God, we'll become hard, held captive, unloving, bitter, hatred towards the truth of God. And listen, beloved, that's not the heart of Jesus for us. He wants us to be set free. He wants us to be set free. And he alone can do it. We can't do it ourselves. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, if you would. So in Jesus' time right here, as he relays this parable to those that he's speaking to, the Pharisees, he's being quite plain. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 11. This is almost 600 years prior before the time that we're reading here in Mark chapter 12. This is the last king of Israel, Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. All the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. What did Jesus just do a few days when he got into Jerusalem? Did he not just cleanse the temple? Were they not committing things that violated the ways and word of God? Verse 15, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. The next thing is, they're in captivity. They're in bondage. Their place has been taken away. 600 years after this has taken place, Jesus is communicating the exact same thing that they did not listen to the ones God had sent to them to speak to them. They refused to listen to Jesus Christ, God himself, Emmanuel, and rejected his ways. When you begin to look at how some of the prophets had died, there in Hebrews it talks about some of them being sawed in two. Some were beaten. Some were stoned to death. For speaking the word of God. For doing that what God had called them to do. The American culture of Christianity has given us a soft gospel. The gospel needs to cost us something. It needs to cost us our life. And our lives need to be ready and so focused on Jesus Christ that we're ready to willing to give them up to Christ, even if that means death. Our brothers and sisters across the world are dying for the sake of the gospel. God, in his mercy, has allowed you and I to be in this country for this time, and we ought not to have a soft gospel. God, have mercy on his church in America. And God, change us so that we don't walk around ashamed of the gospel or having a soft gospel. And making it very clearly that Jesus Christ loves each and every one and that he has died for us and them. Jesus then wonderfully says these words right here. The stone, and what's amazing is he brings this. I believe Jesus is speaking out of Isaiah chapter 5. And then all of a sudden he inserts something from the Psalms. Turn on over there. Psalms chapter 118. One of the messianic psalms. And he inserts something that hits them right in the face. And they know. And I want you to turn there because there's something that I want you to see which is really beautiful for the church. Which is really beautiful for this time that Jesus says this. And knowing that the crucifixion is coming just in a couple days. And not only, I want to draw your attention to, not only does Jesus say this, but Stephen says the same thing over in Acts about this verse. And Jesus said, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Then verse 24 says, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Jesus only quotes two of the verses. But the very next verse is, "This is the day." We so often say that very easily and freely, not recognizing that this week, this moment, Jesus is, this is the day the Lord has made. And Jesus is rejoicing and he's glad in it. You know what? His heart is looking towards the cross. And on the cross, there, the day of crucifixion, it's the day the Lord has made. And he has rejoiced for the joy that was set before him. Endure the cross, despising the shame. He did that for me. He did that for you. Hallelujah. That's where our hope's at. And we see then that the Pharisees are just furious with Jesus. And they want to grab him and lay hold on. They can't because they're fearful of man. They can't. They are so mad at him. They wanted to question his authority. And all of a sudden he just throws the truth of God in their face, and their hearts are convicted and condemned because they know they're rejecting the cornerstone. They're rejecting the one that God has raised up. Emmanuel, God is with us. They already had struggles with him when Jesus said he is God. Oh, this morning, if you're here this morning and there's doubt in your mind that you think that Jesus is not God, I pray that God would reveal that to you, that he is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Savior of the world. He is the one that alone can pay the penalty of our sin and save us. So now, we go on to more of the text here in verse 13. And it says that some Pharisees and some Herodians are sent. And it says they're there to trap him in his talk. They have tried to set so many traps, it's amazing. And they think they know the bait by which they can trap him. First off, you can't trap God. He knows all. He's all powerful. Knows everything. You can't pull a fast one on God, though we try. God ain't going to see this. No one else will know. We'll leave that there. They sent the Pharisees and Herodians. The Pharisees and Herodians were not friends, but they both had one goal. They wanted Jesus out of the way. Luke's gospel says that the Pharisees sent spies, uses that word, to talk to him. They came to him. They say, teacher, which is a term of element honor to an individual. We know you are true. Just lied, bald-faced lie. They do not care about anyone's opinion. That is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. For we are not swayed by appearance, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Again, they lied. If they believed that, would they not follow him? If they believed that, would they be there to set him up in a trap? Let me say this to you. I don't know, this is not in my notes, but I'm just feeling strongly impressed by the Lord. You may be having questions for God right now, and I don't know what they are. God can handle your questions, but let the answers come from the Word of God, not from your own thoughts, not from your own study of something different than the Scriptures. God wants us to know him. He wants us to know him. And he's provided his word so that we might know him. So the questions you may have, whatever it might be, go to God. Go to his word. Go to his word and let God answer that for you. These people, Pharisees and Herodians, were coming with a question. They weren't seeking for the answer. They were seeking their own agenda, and they already had their own answer. All I need to do is have Jesus say my answer. But truly teach the way of God. Then they jump. Here's a question. Here's the trap. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? Now keep in mind the Pharisees and the religious leaders did not like Rome. They were imposing their authority. They wanted to do their own thing. They had been conquered, the Jews. And yet they were allowed to still have a place there. They didn't like the denarii. Why didn't they like the denarii? Jesus asks a very wise question. He says, whose image and whose inscriptions on the coin? That coin was a day's wage, and it was a head count tax. In the days of Caesar Augustus, a decree was sent out that everyone should be taxed. God used that to bring Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, the tax. Jesus asked the question, whose image is there? And they said, well, Caesar's. And he so wisely said, it's his, give it to him. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But he didn't stop there. See, the Pharisees thought they believed and thought that they belonged to God and that they were doing what God wanted them to do. They were the religious people of the day. God have mercy on us for just simply becoming religious. It's about a relationship. It's about fellowship. It's about knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus. Render unto God the things that are God. And look what they did. And they marveled at him. Jesus gave a soft answer, and it turned away wrath. Proverbs 15:1. They marveled. It was almost a moment of wonderment, like, wow. You see, his soft answer all of a sudden turned their anger and their fury to wonderment, to marvel. Wow. Why is it so important when Jesus says to them the image in the inscription? Could it be that in likeness, when he says, render to God the things that are God's, what did God say when he made man? Let us make man in our image. We are made in the likeness of God. We're not gods. We're not creators. We're not the self-existent one. We are the created beings. But we have been made in the likeness of our Creator. With that image alone, we belong to God. But yet, sin then breaks that separation of fellowship, of family. And Jesus came, died, paid the penalty of sin so that we can be brought right back in fellowship with God. You see, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord, you have been bought with a price and you are not your own. You belong to God. And there are things, as I have gone in my journey of life with Jesus, I find more and more God begins to lay things on my heart. Is this mine? Lord, let me hang on to it a little longer. I want it to be yours, Lord. I have found that as God has given me a child each time, it's something he wants me to give back to him. And it's not easy for a parent to do. I have found that as God gives us grandchildren, there's more things God wants me to give back to him. Now, it's a heart attitude. It's a heart working of grace in my life to be able to yield things to the Lord. Whether it be money, whether it be relationships, whether it be my wife, whether it be a sickness, whether it be a death, You know, he wants everything that is in our lives given to him, yielded back to him, so that he can use them for his purposes and for his glory. He wants to glorify himself in us and through us. But he's looking for a yielded vessel that he would be able to do that in. If you're strong-willed and resistant to the ways of God, there will become correction that will come and take place. There will be instruction. There will be reproof. So God is looking for our hearts, and our heart is the greatest gift we can ever give the Lord Jesus. And out of that, he wants us to be conformed and fashioned after the manner of his hand so that we are living vessels. We are living epistles that can be read by others of the work of grace that he has done in our lives and changed us. So what are our takeaways this morning? I have seen, studying for this message, I've shared this with a couple, I have not seen so great a darkness as I have seen reading and studying for this message that last week of Jesus' life here on earth. Darkness was in full force, moving to bring about the crucifixion, to destroy Jesus. We know that if Satan knew that he was going to raise from the dead, Satan would not have had him crucified. But because of the plan of God before the foundation of the world, he set in motion to redeem us from the wrath of God because of our sin. The darkness there accomplished what they thought they could accomplish. What I have seen for one of the takeaways is God's plan for us will be moments of darkness when God has given Satan permission to test us. God's desire is for us to die to self and become alive to him by his Spirit. I saw for one of the first times this whole moment in action of the crucifixion. It took me to the scene in Job 1. Where God gave Satan permission to attack Job. The crucifixion, though it was Satan who destroyed him, who made in the heart, the dark hearts of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, their hearts were turned in such a way. God orchestrated, gave that Satan freedom to turn that to accomplish the crucifixion. Jesus gave his life. He freely gave his life. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he had to. And yet God allowed Satan to have a moment in time that only bruised his heel. The resurrection crushed his head. And we, as believers, are victorious because he is victorious and we are in Christ. That's one. We are created in the image of God. Therefore, we need to render to God what belongs to him. Really, it's everything. Romans 12, 1 and 2 would tell us that. He has placed his image on our hearts as a song that we sing, "Oh, to be like thee." In one of those verses, one of the stanzas, it says, "Stamp thine own image deep on my heart." We've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." God is looking for fruit from our lives so that we might give back to him. The fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. That is the fruit that Jesus is producing in us. What's amazing is Jesus, as he has planted the vineyard, this picture here, planted the vineyard, it's the same thing as he saves us. He is planting seeds in us by his Holy Spirit that produces a fruit. That fruit is love and kindness and goodness, temperance, self-control. Those belong to God. So when I love the way that Jesus loves, I'm actually glorifying God and giving him honor and praise and glory, because it's his love that has transformed this wicked and dark heart so that I might love others the way that Jesus loves. Now listen, that speaks easy. It doesn't live easy. Self-control, it speaks easy, but it doesn't live easy. Then the fruit of our own lips, praise and worship. Hebrews 13, verses 15 to 16 says, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. Remember what we read here a couple weeks ago? It's not what enters a man that defiles him, but what comes out. What's coming out of your lips? Is it words of grace? Or is it words of hate or unkindness? The fruit of lips that acknowledges his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Regardless of how many years I have known Jesus, he's not done working on me. He's not done changing me. I still have a purpose and a place and a responsibility in this life to seek him with my whole heart. That's what he wants. And you know what? That's what I want to do. I want to seek him. I want to know him. I want to know him. Let's pray. Our Father, you know each one of us. You know what we're made of, and you know the challenges or struggles that we face, and you know the areas that you want to change. You know even the areas that we have not allowed you to be Lord over, whether it be situations, whether it be people, whether it be, you know, things, whatever it might be. Lord, would you just kindly and graciously put your finger on that which is on each one of our hearts that we're keeping back from you. And Lord, that you might change us, that we would readily, as living vessels, as sacrifices that are just willing to give ourselves up to you in a way that would glorify yourself in us, but Lord, that we can let go. God, forgive us of the moments that we want control. Forgive us of the moments that we want our way versus your way. You alone can change us, Lord. We need you to do that. Please do that. Please conform each one of us to the image of Christ. And Lord, if there is someone here that does not know the Lord Jesus, would you draw them to yourself and save them? Please save them. We love you and we thank you. Thank you so much for how you care for us. We give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.